Lord, will only a few people be saved? Will only a few people be saved? That's, someone asked Jesus this question in today's gospel. Konti lang po ba ang maliligtas? We wonder, well, what's the answer? Let's think about this for a moment. Some people say, no one. In fact, some people say there's no such thing as being saved. They don't believe that we have a soul. They say we live and then we die and that's it, just like the animals. That's not Christianity, by the way. In fact, most people from almost every religion believe that there is some sort of life after death, and the question is whether it's good or bad, a good life, an eternal reward or not. That's the salvation we're talking about here, salvation forever. Nowadays, most people seem to assume that pretty much everyone goes to heaven. If you ask people about who's in heaven, they say, well, almost everybody. So those are the two extreme positions, no one or everyone. But even those who say everyone, if you press them a bit, they'll change their answer. Because if you ask them, well, what about mass murderers? And they say, well, maybe not. What about, you know, dictators and serial rapists and, you know, drug lords and Satan worshippers and all these people? You say, okay, maybe not everyone, but almost everyone. That's what most people think. Just exclude the really evil people. But it still leaves us with the original question, how many? Are they few? What's the percentage? Is it 80%? Is it 20%? 50-50? What is it? It's not that easy to answer. Not as easy as it might seem at first. A few years ago, I read an article on public safety that I think might help us consider this question about how many will be saved. The article was about what to do when you know that there's a typhoon coming, or what public officials should do when they know that a big typhoon is coming. How can they get people to safety when they know there's a disaster coming? Actually, this question comes up in the case of every sort of disaster. Volcanoes, for example, sometimes give some advance warning of an eruption, and the public officials try to clear the danger zone. Maybe sometimes floods can be predicted to a certain extent. Most disasters, though, like earthquakes and fires and things, they come without much warning. Anyway, typhoons are a special case, because when it comes to typhoons, because of satellite technology and all kinds of tracking, it's possible to know far in advance, sometimes days in advance, when a typhoon is developing and where it's likely to make landfall. Not exact science, but you know, you can tell when a storm is coming. So a super typhoon, they will say, is coming in 48 hours or 36 hours, it's going to land here or there, so get ready. And that's when the public safety officials spring into action and they try to get the people to safety. Well, how many people living in the danger zone will be saved? It's not that easy to answer, because some people don't believe the warnings. Some people don't even hear the warnings. They're not paying any attention. Some people wait until the last minute. They don't want to leave just to see whether it will really come or not, or whether it will really be bad. And some people are concerned about their sick or elderly relatives, the people who are bedridden, for example, or in wheelchairs. It's not that easy to move them to shelter. Some people want to hold on to their pets. They don't want to leave them, and they can't carry them. Some people just don't want to move. Some are afraid of looters. They won't leave their home because they're afraid looters will come and steal. So in the article that I read, the reason why it's so hard to predict how many people will be saved is because every person and every household is unique. And you simply can't tell how people will respond. They might respond when one storm comes, but the next time they say, well, it wasn't so bad last time, so I won't leave this time. So you can warn people, you can encourage people, you can threaten people, you can even try to force them, but you can't save everyone because some just won't cooperate. Now, I think the case of a coming typhoon and the opportunity to be saved from it gives us a good starting point for reflecting on this question that comes up in the gospel, the much more important question, well, what about the coming of the end of our life and whether we will be saved, whether we'll go to heaven or not? One thing is certain. Actually, I could say two things are certain. One thing is for sure there will be an end. I mean, we're not going to be here forever. But the thing I want to stress that is certain is that God certainly wants everyone to be saved. God does not reject anyone. He wants everyone to be saved. Like any good public safety official, like any mayor or governor or barangay captain, they want all their people to be saved, 100%, no one lost. Well, God is more determined that we be saved than any civic leader. In fact, he will do anything. God will do anything and everything short of forcing us to save us. You just look at the cross. You look at the cross, you get the message. He will pay any price to save us, to save every single sheep. In today's first reading, we get a beautiful prophecy about people from every language and every nation being drawn into the presence of the Lord. Not only the Jews, but people from everywhere. One of the most famous passages in the New Testament about this question comes from St. Paul's first letter to Timothy. He says, God wills everyone to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, God wills everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God, there's also one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as ransom for all. So God wants everyone to be saved. But even though he wants it, he won't get 100%. Why? Because every case is unique, every person is unique, and it all depends on who cooperates. Well, let's look at Jesus' own answer here. He's asked the question, are they few who will be saved? And he doesn't give any percentages. He doesn't give 20%, 80%, 50%. In fact, he bypasses the whole question of how many and says this, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I tell you, will attempt to enter, but will not be strong enough. Pag sikapan ninyong pumasok sa makipot na pintuan. Makipot. He very deliberately avoids the question of how many, and he has a good reason for doing this. Because it doesn't help us to know the percentage. What difference does it make if it's 50% or 70% or 90% if we ourselves are not included? Now, we all want our loved ones to be saved. Yes. In fact, if there's anybody that you don't want to be saved, if there's anybody that you don't want to go to heaven, any enemy, betrayer, abuser, or anybody, evil person, if you don't want him or her to be saved, well, then you have a problem. Because you are not uniting yourself with God on this very important point. God wants everyone to be saved, so that's what we should all want. Even the people that we can't get along with in this life, we want them to be saved. I remember the story of Saint Maria Goretti. You know the story of Maria Goretti. She's an 11-year-old girl, and a man attacks her, tries to take advantage of her, stabs her. On her deathbed, she's praying. She doesn't want to see the man again, of course, but she's praying for him to repent and go to heaven. That's a Christian response. Okay. Anyway, the only person whose eternal destiny we can actually determine is ourselves. Parents want all their children to go to heaven. We want everyone in our family, all our relatives, all our friends to go to heaven. Priests want all their parishioners to go to heaven. But that doesn't mean it will happen, because it's not up to us. We can't make people cooperate. So the only question is, will I go to heaven? Will I pass through the narrow gate? Will you pass through the narrow gate? People sometimes ask, well, why is it narrow? Bakit makipot ang pintuan? Why? Not because God deliberately makes it difficult to be saved. It's because sin makes it difficult for us to be saved. Before sin was in the picture, go back to the experience of our first parents in the garden before the fall, they lived in harmony with God. They could roam anywhere in the garden. There was no narrowness involved. But after they sinned, they hid themselves from God, remember? They hid themselves. They were afraid of God. The narrowness was in their own experience. It didn't come from God. It came from them and the tragedy of sin. Okay, so now we know that we are called to love. The greatest commandment, love God. Love your neighbor. That's our call. But we find love challenging. It's difficult. God can't change the nature of love just to make it easier for us. He is love. He can't change himself. It wouldn't do us any good if he could, anyway. We are the ones who have to change. We are the ones who have to strive to be more like God. And it's this change, this process of changing, which is very much like passing through a narrow gate. It feels difficult, it's challenging, it's restricting, it's something that we find unpleasant and hard. This is what has been called the narrow way of the cross. The good news is Jesus himself has already passed through this way. He has already opened the gate for us. He's the one who makes it possible for us to be saved. That's not us. He makes it possible. But then, we have to be determined to cooperate. He's not going to force us through the gate. We have to cooperate. We have to follow him, and love our neighbor. Very interesting thing that the key thing to saving ourselves is not to focus on ourselves. The key thing to saving ourselves is love of God, love of neighbor. You want to save yourself? Take care of someone else. God is training us for this very thing. He is a father who trains his children. And this is the great wisdom we get from today's second reading. If you want to look this up, it's really worth reflecting on. Hebrews chapter 12. God is disciplining us so that we grow in the way of love. This is what the reading says. Endure your trials, and we all have trials. Endure your trials as discipline. God treats you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? You know the son whose father doesn't discipline him? That son is a spoiled child. He doesn't grow up. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? At the time, all discipline seems a cause not for joy, but for pain. That's how we experience it. It's a narrow gate. It's difficult. Yet later it brings the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. So to be trained to pass through the narrow gate bears good fruit. Difficult now, it's worthwhile in the future. So strengthen your drooping hands and your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, that what is lame may not be disjointed, but healed. If we want to pass through the narrow gate, we have to strengthen our drooping hands, meaning, and our weak knees, meaning we have to be ready to pray. Straight paths for our feet, do what's right, even if it's difficult. Strive to enter, Jesus says. Don't be afraid of the difficulty. Don't be intimidated by the narrowness of the gate. With God's help, we can enter. With God's love, we can love. And when we love, we are saved.